Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let us consider now verse 14. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, here is Paul writing to his son Timothy, and he is speaking of himself at this stage in what he has to say. He refers back to the past, to what he was, what a sin was, and how great that was. But he has reason to thank Christ Jesus. And that he put him into the ministry. And he says that the grace of our Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God to him superabounded, as the word might be translated. It superabounded. Not just that it abounded. That was so. And no doubt that would be true. And everyone that Paul would think of, the grace of God was abundant towards them and bringing them into his kingdom and delivering them from Satan's kingdom and forgiving their sins and making them new creatures in Christ Jesus. But the view that he has of himself leads him to say that in connection with him, there was a superabounding of grace, God's kindness to an unworthy sinner like him. And that's how it is with every sinner that is saved. There is an abundance of God's grace, an abundance of God's kindness, and each such person has every right to say that the grace of God superabounded as far as they were concerned. Well, let us try to say something, first of all, about the greatness of God's grace to a sinner in the beginning. In the beginning of his dealings with that person. And then secondly, let us say something about the continuing greatness of God's grace, that superabundance of grace continues. Yes. And let us remember in connection with all this that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, if we have been brought into the kingdom of God, if God has been gracious to us. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's by grace. It's by the superabounding of grace. That's what we are to believe. That's how we are to think. And that is true in the beginning. That's the first thing. And it is true all the way on after that. That the people of God are experiencing God's grace. And that grace is superabundant. First then, let us go to the beginning and notice a little more what Paul says about himself. At verse 13, he was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was doing harm to the people of God that he was persecuting. He mentions a persecutor in a particular. But in spite of all that, in spite of that superabounding of sin and malice against the Lord Jesus Christ, he was shown mercy. I obtained mercy, he says. And that's a great matter, that anyone would obtain mercy. We're to be seeking it, of course. Whatever our condition spiritually and whatever our impressions of our spiritual condition, it were to be seeking mercy. We're never to say, I'm too bad a sinner. Perhaps that's not something that many people in these days are likely to say. But you see, there can be considerable confusion if there is even a little degree of spiritual thinking. And people might be saying, I do not deserve God's blessing. I do not deserve salvation. Well, yes, of course, that's right. But that's not the point. You see, salvation is through grace. It's because of grace that sinners are saved. God's free favor, not what we deserve. You see, if we had to deserve spiritual blessings, we would get none. We can't deserve them. That's the seriousness of our condition, the seriousness of fallen nature. We do not deserve blessings. Full stop. Not a case of degrees of deserving. It's zero, zero deserving. We're fallen. Paul lists particular sins. Well, others might not be guilty of these sins, but there's always that opposition to the grace of God and that breaking of God's commandments is so that we deserve God's wrath and curse forever and ever. That's the situation, that's the reality of our spiritual condition. But you see, what Paul says is, I obtained mercy. Where did that mercy come from? Does that mercy have some basis? Yes. Well, you might trace it to the eternal purposes of God. But there's this. The work of Christ, whom the Father sent into the world to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of lost sinners, fallen sinners, undeserving sinners. You see, we cannot say too much about our undeservedness, but at the same time, we cannot say too much about the greatness of the grace of God. And we cannot say too much about what Christ deserves. He didn't deserve the punishment that came upon him. It was for the sins of others. He didn't deserve it. But he took the position of a multitude that no one can number. He went to suffer in their stead, so that they could obtain mercy, so that Saul of Tarsus could obtain mercy. That's it. So that Saul of Tarsus, and many another one, and sinners here, so that they might obtain mercy. Yes. It had to be mercy. It had to be the kindness of God. It's going out to those who have sinned. Those who have sinned cannot deserve anything. If they are to be saved, it must be all of grace. It is all of grace. That's how it was with Abel in the beginning. And that's how it was with David and Solomon, with the 11 faithful apostles in the New Testament with Mary Magdalene and the other Marys, it was all of grace. They were all sinners. Mary, the mother of Jesus herself, she was a sinner. She was a sinner. She needed mercy. What is she saying in heaven today? Well, many a thing, no doubt. But I'm sure she is saying this. I obtained mercy. I was a sinner. I needed salvation. On what basis was I saved? I obtained mercy, is what she can say. Yes, and that's how it was. Saul obtained mercy. In the height of his sin, perhaps he had never gone that far to persecute the Lord's people before. Perhaps he was more filled with venom against them than ever before when he headed off to Damascus. He never got there as a persecutor. He was another man when he was led into Damascus. He had a new heart. But you see, there was the Savior, and he met with Saul of Tarsus, somewhere between Jerusalem and Damascus, very likely nearer to Damascus, seeing that was where he was brought after the Lord met with him. And you see, here were the words of the Savior to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why? It was so unreasonable. He wasn't touching the person of Christ directly with his persecutions. But you see, there is such a union between the people of God and Christ that when Paul was persecuting individual believers or families of believers, he was persecuting Christ. You see again, in the words of the Savior on the Day of Judgment, as they are represented in Matthew 25, and he speaks to them, people on his right hand, the believers, those who obtain mercy, Saul of Tarsus among them, he speaks to them that, and tells them as evidence of what they had done, that showed that they had new hearts, that they were the Lord's children, that they had fed him, that they had given him drink, that they had visited him in prison and so on. But they say, that never happened. Of course, it happened to a few who fed him, like the family in Bethany. They fed Jesus in their home. They gave him drink, no doubt. But you see, that's exceptional. But the Savior explains, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. There's that union. There's that oneness between these people and Christ. So that what they did to the people of Christ, what they did to the followers of Christ, what they did to those who believed in Christ, they were actually, in reality, doing it to Christ himself. It's still the same. Because of that union. A child of God taking pity on another child of God, or treating that person as a child of God and giving them help. The Savior sees it as done to himself. There's that union. But where we were coming from just now was the words of the Savior to Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was the friends of Christ, the brethren of Christ, that were being persecuted. And the Saviour was treated it as done to himself. But why we're mentioning that at all is the Saviour is speaking to Christ. The Saviour is speaking to Saul of Tarsus by way of convincing him of sin. His words are applying to Saul's soul. Yes. And the Saviour reveals himself to him. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets a new heart, a right spirit. And you see that a submission to Christ, a gracious submission, all of grace, all of these acts of the Saviour, all of these elements of teaching that the Saviour used, they're part of that mercy that was shown to Paul. It's mercy, it's grace from beginning to end. I obtained mercy when the Saviour met with me, he might say. When he met with me and convinced me of sin, and convinced me that it wasn't just a case of doing harm, of being injurious, of being a persecutor to the Christians. It was a case of this, that I was persecuting himself. Yes, that was the degree of my sin, but I obtained mercy. The Lord showed me an abundance of grace. The Lord showed me a superabundance of grace. Yes. Grace. And whoever it is that is brought into the kingdom of God, whoever it is that is convinced of sin and brought to the Saviour, who has his eyes opened, to use the ideas we had this morning, who has his eyes opened, and to whom Christ reveals himself in our time, it is through the Word. Where will we find Christ? Now that's an important question. But the answer I'll give just now is this, in the Word. In the teaching that we have in the Word, there are these that we might call big texts in the Word of God, and you might use that adjective big in various ways, but I'm using it just now in connection with central texts in relation to the Gospel, like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of God. He gave him. He gave him to suffer. He gave him to die. Yes, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, the Saviour revealed himself. Jesus of Nazareth, exalted to glory, revealed himself to Paul in infinite mercy, in superabounding grace. But you see, when the Saviour reveals himself to any sinner, in verses like John 3:16, or whatever part of gospel truth it might be, the Saviour is showing abundant grace, superabundant grace, to individual sinners. What a great matter that is. What a great matter when the Lord reveals himself to a sinner. Be asking for that. However far away you might feel at this moment in time, be asking for that. Be asking the Lord to show you mercy. Be asking the Lord to come to where you are in his grace. Now, there are unique aspects to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But you see, And what I'm thinking of is the Saviour showing himself so that Paul saw him with the eyes of his body. Now, that's not going to happen today, whatever people might think. But it's what people get from the truth that's significant. What people get from the truth, from the Scriptures, from the revealed Word of God, that's what's significant. Yes. And in particular, what they get from the truth as preached. And very possibly, that may normally be in particular words from Scripture. Now we know that the Spirit of God maketh the Scriptures, or the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. But you see, preachers are to be making use of the Word in what they say, directly, in quoting it, I mean. Everything that is said, surely, more or less anyway, should be based on the Word of God. It should be scriptural. It should at least be consistent with Scripture. Yeah. Consistent with Scripture. But you see, what I'm trying to stress just now is Scripture itself. And the Lord Jesus revealing himself in the Scriptures as the one who died, as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And there's so many such big texts, as I have called them. Yes. Or this, it's not a long text, but it's a big text. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's that telling us? What's big about that text? Well, there's this that's big. The Lamb was the sacrifice under the Old Testament form of worship. The Lamb was the sin bearer. The Lamb was the substitute for the person who brought it to be offered. Why is John the Baptist pointing Christ out? Why? It's because he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided to be a sacrifice that can really take away sin. What a big text that is. How much that is in it. Oh, may that these words come with power to our souls this evening. That we are to look to him by faith. Yes, that we are to trust in him, to believe in him. May the Lord make us willing to have Christ as our Saviour. The great mercy of the Lord in meeting with a sinner. His superabounding grace in meeting with a sinner. Yes. Now you see, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was sent out to preach the gospel. He records that when he is defending himself, when he speaks of the Saviour sending him out to open the eyes of sinners, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That was his work as a preacher. It's the work of all preachers, given a divine commission to go out and preach the gospel. To go out and preach the gospel. Why? To turn sinners from darkness to light. Could Paul do that? Could Peter? Could Timothy? Can any preacher today do that? Not directly, but as an instrument. And that brings us back to this. The Word of God, as it is preached, being used, as applied by the Holy Spirit to turn sinners from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Yes, the whole description we have in that precious verse, that wonderful verse. You see, we should be so thankful for the Word of God and for the preaching of the Word of God, that we have that institution. That in Inverness, for instance, it has been, the preaching of the pure gospel has been here, perhaps at times there was a, it was a case of on and off, but we can trace it back to the 17th century at least, to the time when Robert Bruce was here, that noted man of God. Yes, but you see, what I'm pointing to it just now is the abundant grace. The abundant grace of God in giving the institution of preaching. The, what the Lord is pleased to bless. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Sometimes far more, sometimes far less. But you see, the Lord has never stopped blessing the preaching of the word. That what is designed himself as a suitable way to bless the souls of sinners. It's not a case just now of who the preacher is. But you see, the institution that God has given, the proclamation that is to be made, the preacher, as it were, to be pointed to Christ, to be identifying Christ as the Saviour, the one that has been appointed in the hope that in the grace of God, in the superabounding grace of God, the sinners who are listening to the word, they might have their eyes opened. The Lord working in connection with the preaching is so that the eyes of sinners might be opened and that there might be such a complete transformation of their hearts that they would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The Saviour working. Yes. The Saviour that met so directly with Saul of Tarsus. But he's meeting with sinners still in his superabounding grace. It's what they don't deserve. It's what altogether they don't deserve. Saul of Tarsus didn't deserve to meet with Jesus on the way to Damascus or at any other place where he might have been. He didn't deserve it. It was grace. It was superabounding grace. It's still the same. Wherever the Lord may have met with you, child of God, it was grace. It was superabounding grace. Whoever the preacher might have been, if indeed it was, according to your understanding of your case, it was by a particular preacher or under a particular preacher that the word was made, was opened up to your soul, and Christ revealed himself to you. And by his grace, yes, his grace, his superabounding grace, by his superabounding grace, you believed. Yes, it was not by works of righteousness that you had done. There were none. You did nothing that could deserve any blessing. It was grace, grace, grace from beginning to end. And that's how it must be. And that, sinner, is what you need. It's grace that you need. You might say, I must do better. Well, no doubt there's an element of truth in that. But that's not a basis for being saved. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn salvation. It's grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. Superabounding grace. And why am I saying that? Well, for one reason, because it's the truth, but there's another reason. To discourage people from trying to earn salvation, from looking to themselves to work out, to work themselves into a condition so that God would be pleased to bless them. We're to come to God as those who need his grace. We're to come to God as those who need mercy, superabounding mercy. We're to come to God as those who must be saved by Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. And it is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, Paul received it as a faithful saying. Sinners still today had been convinced that the Lord is true in what he is saying. When their eyes are opened, is so that they might see Jesus in the sense of believing on him, receiving the testimony that there is in the word of God about Christ, receiving that testimony by faith as what is applicable to ourselves, what is relevant to ourselves as sinners. See that. This is it. This is it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am a sinner. And this is relevant to me. This is suitable for me. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now there's the foundation. There's the foundation. And let those who have never before obtained mercy look to Christ as he is revealed in such big texts as this, as these, or what might not be described in that way. But they're scripture. Yes. Even a sidelight on Christ. Something incidental, so to speak, that we are told about Christ. There are passages that speak of Christ directly as a Savior. There are other verses and they just suggest something about Christ as a Savior. Yes. Even this, Christ healing somebody. See, Peter's mother-in-law, for instance, he spoke and she was healed. Well, when the Lord speaks, when the Lord Jesus speaks to a sinner through his word, he's revealing himself as a Savior. When the word speaks about Christ as the healer that he was, delivering someone like Peter's mother-in-law, delivering her from whatever was wrong with her. It's pointing to this, that Christ is able to do this for souls. Christ is able to do this for souls. To heal our souls. Oh, let us go to him. He's calling us. He is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not that by our laboring, it's not but that by the degree of conviction that we might experience, that we are made fit to come to Christ. We're not to bring our convictions as evidence that we should be accepted. It's still grace. It's superabounding grace. Yes. Exceeding abundant. Yes. Now, you see, what Paul believed was what he wrote in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin abounded in the lives of Saul. There was the injury caused to the people of God, but there was what was in himself. There was the unbelief. There was the rebellion. There was the blasphemy, however that expressed itself. You see, the greatness of Saul's sin, Yes, but if we analyze our sin and notice what the Savior used as an example of sin when he was speaking about the Holy Spirit coming to convince of sin. What particular sin did he refer to? Was it blasphemy? Was it doing injury to others? Was it persecution? No. Sin, convincing of sin, because they did not believe in Christ, because of unbelief. We need superabundant grace because of being unbelievers. At least we were unbelievers in the past. And even now the people of God they don't have perfect faith. There are elements of unbelief. Oh, how much they need to come and come and come again, that they might obtain mercy, that they might obtain more and more of the mercy of God. Yes. That they might obtain mercy again and again and again. Though that perhaps is going on to the second point, to which we must turn very shortly. But you see, this describes it also. We love him because he first loved us. That's what John says. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say. Does John love Christ today? Did John love Christ when he was writing that epistle? Do the people of God love Christ today? Yes, yes, but why? He first loved them. That's it. That's the abundant grace, the superabounding grace of the Lord to lost sinners when he brings them in, when he begins a good work in their hearts and implants in their souls faith and love and every other grace. But we might say a little more about that under the second head, the faith and love. We'll pass on to the second head now. The continuing greatness of God's grace. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in these terms. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What is he now? He's a sinner saved by grace. He's someone who has had considerable experience on the way, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. He's been growing in grace. He's been living a godly life. He's a powerful example to everyone who would have come in contact with him. Yes. But it's by the grace of God he was what he was. It's continuing grace. It's not just grace at the beginning, though that's a great matter. It's grace all the way. It's grace every step. It's grace that brought him to feel confident, as we may notice yet, when he is about to be executed. It's grace that has followed him all the way. It's grace that has kept a remarkable example. Yes, he has said before us in Scripture, a remarkable example of a godly man, and a man who was saying that he was earnest to have a good conscience. That's what he was striving after, to have a good conscience before God and before man. Yes, and by the grace of God, that was so, and that by the grace of God, by the superabundant grace of God, that continued to the end. And he says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, Yet not I, but grace, but the grace of God in me. The grace of God, he comes back to that. It's such a significant matter in his life. So significant. Yes. And that's how it should be with the children of God. Have they made progress? Are they more careful? Are they living a holier life? Well, it might be difficult to recognize. Yeah, but that's what they should be seeking for. But, you see, what are they to attribute it to? Their own care, their own godliness. No, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's Paul. That's the example. That's the evidence, one evidence of the greatness of grace in Paul, how ready he was to attribute everything to grace, the exceeding greatness of God's grace. Yes. And that grace would go on. If the Lord had begun a good work in Paul's heart, if the Lord has begun a good work in anyone's heart, he will continue it. He will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never leave them. Yes. If he met with them in his mercy, you might say it would be good if I could look back to something extraordinary like Paul had, that he could look back to having the Lord meet with him on the way to Damascus. Well, that's not the way the Lord generally works. And we're to be content with such things as we have. And I can continue that. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If the Lord has meant with you, however unclear your experience may have been, if you have even the evidence that I mentioned this morning, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. You know that he has shown you great grace and that he will never leave you. It's a great treasure of encouragement there. If by faith we would receive it. If the Lord has meant with us, he will continue to bless us. He will never leave us. May we be laying hold on that. What lack people have. You read of people and they're met with some tragedy. You wonder how they can cope. Sometimes it might relieve them to some extent to lash out at the authorities what they didn't do, to lash out in what they say against the perpetrator of their tragedy, if it is of that nature. But you see, the people of God have this blessing. They have a throne of grace to go to. That is superabounding grace. They have a throne of grace. They have the king sitting on the throne. And that king is the intercessor. And that king is the one who has made them this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there you have the infinite mercy, the infinite grace that is spoken of here, exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundant, yes, my God shall supply all your need. There's exceeding abundant grace there. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. the treasures of grace in heaven. Will you ever exhaust them? Will all the people of the world, though there would be far, far more of them than there are today, would all the people in the world together be able to exhaust the storehouses of grace that Christ has? Yes, we think of the storehouses of Joseph in Old Testament time. Well, the New Testament Joseph has infinite storehouses. And go as often as we might. I'm sure the storehouses of Joseph didn't run out until a new harvest came. But perhaps they weren't all that far from running out. But you see, what we have here is the storehouses of the New Testament Joseph. And they will never run out. They're infinite. The well of salvation is always full. Full to overflowing. And the more often we go, and the more we take out of these treasures, the better. If we get any sense of these things at all. Yes. And if, as the apostle was counseling Timothy to war a good warfare, at verse 18. To war a good warfare against the devil, against the followers of the devil, not in any carnal sense, but in resisting them, in resisting temptation, and resist. Where will we go for grace to do so? Or to the storehouses of the New Testament Joseph. They're full. You take your drink or your portion out of that storehouse. My mind was on the idea of the well when I spoke of drinking. It doesn't matter which pattern you follow, which illustration, but you see, they're full. And we're only going to take a little out. Good if we're taking more. May we get grace. May we get more grace to take more and more out of the storehouses of Joseph. Christ's storehouse. There's an infinite resource there. Do not hold back. You might be saying, is it for me? Well, it's offered to everyone. Come then. Come and take salvation. And come and take further blessings. There's so much more we could have. Why are we so poor and puny and weak? It's because we're not receiving more. Supposing we have a little life. But we should be taking more. We should keep coming. We should be asking for more. If you were going, say, to a relation, and you have a good relationship with that person, you feel that you can ask that person for anything or to do anything for you. And yet the time may come when you say, I can't be taking advantage of him or her anymore. Or at least I shouldn't be taking so much. I shouldn't be asking for so much. And there might be sense in that. But you see, we can't take too much from Christ. We can't ask for too much. We can't. There's enough and to spare. These are infinite blessings. And one way of thinking of something infinite is that however much you might take out of it, it's still infinite. Take as much as you will out of the well of salvation, Let as many come as can possibly come. It's still full. It's still full. Come then, sinner. Come, child of God. Come together. Come each one by himself or herself. Come, yes. In a sense, you can all come together, and are we all together? And in another sense, we're to come alone. Yes. But oh, let us come to Christ. And let us go on coming to Christ. In connection with that fullness of blessedness that is in him. That infinity of provision. I came yesterday, would someone say. Ah, well, come together. Hey, come today. Come again today. Come repeatedly today. Come tomorrow. Come repeatedly tomorrow. Take as much as you can possibly take. Cast all your care upon him. Cast all your sin upon him. Cast all your weakness of soul. Cast all your unbelief upon him. There's enough there to supply all your need, as we read of his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Yes. And you see, there's faith. Faith may be weak. Faith may be so weak, and your discernment may be so weak that you do not recognize it. But come to Christ for it. Yes. Come to Christ for love. Come to Christ for every blessing. All of these blessings. Every child of God is these blessings. But come and come and come again until you are received into heaven, where everything will be provided, and provided in full measure, if that's the right expression to use. Yes. And I must come back to what I just referred to briefly. Paul, at the end of his life, when he is to be executed, and he's writing his second epistle to Timothy, his very last epistle, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How could that be? Why was that? What was the basis? The superabounding grace of God. That's it. The superabounding grace of God. Yes. And so he says, henceforth, still in the realm of grace, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, the grace is superabounding. The willingness of God to receive sinners has no limit to it. The willingness has no limit. Let us therefore come. Let us hear Christ calling us this evening, whatever our difficulties. And may the Lord open our hearts to attend, to obey this call, to give us grace, superabounding grace, so that we might obey the call of the gospel. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. May we see something of that superabounding grace, and may we experience thy gracious working in our souls, so that we would not be left to ourselves. Ah, may we be convinced that salvation is all of grace. May thy people be convinced of the wonder of grace, the unlimited nature of it, and may they feel encouraged by thy blessing and by thy word, and thy word blessed, May they be encouraged to come and to receive from these unlimited resources that are in Christ Jesus. And for his sake, bless us, Lord. Bless the word to us. Give us an entrance into it. May it remain with us. May we have a conviction in our souls of the unlimited nature of thy grace. And may thy people have that conviction of how ready thou art to give them grace. May they come and keep coming, that they might obtain mercy and further mercy. Bless thy cause. May there be mercy for thy cause and mercy for all who attend on thy word. May it have power on their souls. Come by thy Holy Spirit. Be with us the rest of this evening and be with us throughout all the time that is left to us in this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.